So we're looking today at Matthew chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles with you, I would just encourage you to turn to Matthew 16 now. I will have the words on the screen, but it is just helpful to have it in front of you. I'm using the Message translation. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 21 to 28. So Matthew, it's one of the earliest official accounts about Jesus. And Matthew is basically showing a continuation and fulfillment of the Old Testament storyline. So in Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. He is the promised greater than Moses figure that will deliver, give new divine teaching, save from sin, and initiate a new covenant. And he is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So up to this point that we're looking at today, we've seen how there is God's rescue operation for the world. Jesus is coming to confront evil and to create a new family. There's been the Sermon on the Mount, what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be a part of his kingdom. We often refer to this as the upside down kingdom. You may have heard that phrase before. Where everybody is invited and everyone is called to turn and to repent and to follow Jesus and join his family. Then we see Jesus is bringing the kingdom into reality. He's bringing the power of God's kingdom into the lives of hurting and broken people. We see him saving and healing the sick. And there's this repetition of follow me. Chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples. And then we see the responses to Jesus, and Jesus gets mixed reviews. And just to encourage you as a follower of Jesus, sometimes you might get some mixed reviews. Don't expect that everyone is going to like us when we preach the word, but be encouraged because Jesus knew what that was like. So we need to speak the truth and carry out the will of the Father as Jesus did. Some people will accept the message that we have, and some people will reject it. But like Jesus, don't be thrown by it. Carry on with the mission. And if someone doesn't accept it, what do? We shake the dust off our feet and go share it with the next person, Matthew 10:14. Then we see in Matthew next these parables about the kingdom. And where we are now when we get to Matthew 16 is exploring these different expectations that people have of the Messiah. So let's just look at Matthew 16 verses 21 to 22, the Message translation. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. So this was necessary. We know it was necessary to save us from our sin. And if you're in here today or if you're listening online and you don't quite understand that, well, traditionally in the times of the Old Testament, an atoning sacrifice would be given to God. So when somebody did something wrong, they would have to bring an animal sacrifice. And Jesus gives his life as the ultimate sacrifice, atoning for all of our sins. These days we have lawyers who sign contracts, but back in those days they didn't. And they would make a covenant, and a covenant literally means a cutting. And they would take a lamb, and I won't go into all the gory detail just now, and the blood would drain out as an indication that if I don't keep my word to you, may it be to me as it has been to this lamb. That's how it was. And this is why Jesus is also described as the Lamb of God. You may have heard us describe him that way in church, the Lamb of God. And Jesus goes on to say later in Matthew 26, during the Last Supper, he takes the cup, thanking God, and says, this is verse 26 to 29, drink this, all of you. This is my blood, God's new covenant, poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sins. So when we sing about there being power in the blood, and we talk about the blood of Jesus, this is what we're talking about. For people out there that get uncomfortable with this, or they're not really sure, well, what does all this mean? We don't do weird things with blood in church, okay? But this is what we mean. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the blood of Jesus. We're talking about what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and how Jesus gave his life to save us. So, Jesus delivers us from oppression, freedom from the power of sin. We have freedom from the sting of death and the grip of fear. We have new life through Jesus. Yeah. Anyone want to whoop? Yeah. Just take a look at Romans 6 to see how we are no longer captive to sin's demands, and that God's gift is real, eternal life delivered by Jesus. So we know that this was necessary, and this must that Jesus is saying, you know, that he must do this. This is a willing submission to God's will. But what happens now? Well, we read, Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, master, that can never be." Now, Peter has specific expectations for what the Messiah is supposed to do. There was this expectation that Jesus would be this great political leader or warrior king or embodiment of, you know, power and strength. But suffering, submitting to an ordeal of suffering, being killed, is not one of these expectations. Now, the Greek here is basically a phrase which the use of this in the Septuagint is like, God forbid, or God avert it. Or when we look at these instances of this phrase, it's like, do not let this happen. It's this utterance of sorrow and alarm. Peter's view of this is a dark view. There's this sense of being horrified at what Jesus has said. He's only seeing things from his perspective, from other expectations of how things should be for the Messiah. He cannot see what this is going to accomplish. He does not understand that Jesus is going to be the resurrected king over all, that what Jesus will accomplish through this is far greater than anything Peter may have in mind. Verse 23. But Jesus didn't swerve. Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. Now, just prior to this, let's not forget, Jesus is saying to the disciples, who do you say I am? And it's Peter in verse 16 that says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So, Peter's got it. And in verse 17 to 18, Jesus responds and says, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. So, one moment, Peter has heard from God. He's really got it. And the next moment, he's totally off. So what's happened here? One commentator puts it this way. Peter here appears in a new character. A minute ago, speaking under inspiration from heaven, now under inspiration from the opposite quarter. Jesus says, Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. Now, when Peter's grasped who Jesus is, Jesus goes on to say, and now I'm going to tell you who you are really are. And just as a side note here, if you're struggling with your identity, then look to Jesus. Because when you follow him, when you begin to know who Jesus is, who God is, you soon find out who you really are. And Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, a rock. And just FYI, Peter's name, it actually meant rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep out. So wow, this is Peter, the rock on which Jesus is going to put together his church. The man that Jesus says will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Ooh. Yet, he's not immune to getting it wrong. He's not immune for his way of thinking to be influenced by Satan. So guess what? Even church leaders, even some preachers, are not immune to getting it wrong sometimes. Even ones that you might have heard and witnessed how they really grasped something God was saying. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Peter is a perfect example of how a sincere heart coupled with man's thinking can often lead to disaster. The NIV translation is, Jesus says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. The NLT, New Living Translation, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. ESV, for you are setting your mind on the things of God, not on the things of God, but on the things of man. I hardly think that Peter made a choice to, you know, reject what God was saying and embrace Satan. I don't think that was the case, do you? But he did let his mind settle on the things of men instead of the things of God here, and Satan took advantage of that. Satan will always take advantage of that. We've seen this happen in the church. In fact, sometimes we become very confident in ourselves and our own way of thinking, and we begin to think that our view on a certain matter is right. That what Jesus says, what Jesus has said, must not be right. Or what the Bible says must be a bit outdated. Or that must be wrong. So perhaps we better keep asking ourselves, where is my mind settling? How am I thinking? And what influence is being allowed in here? How many of you know sometimes it can come in very subtly, trickle by trickle, or one brick at a time. I'm not going to burst into song there, although I am tempted. Let's ask ourselves, you know, I may have got it right yesterday, but have I got it right today? I may have got it right yesterday, but have I got it right today? Is this what God is saying? Or is this view or expectation coming from somewhere else? What are the assumptions that I'm making, and where did they come from? Ultimately, what does Jesus say? Because what Jesus says is the way, and who wants to make sure that they are responding accordingly? It's good to examine our minds. We see David, Psalm 139, verse 23, saying, examine me, and then he goes on to say, guide me on the road to eternal life. If we don't ask ourselves these questions, if we don't challenge ourselves, we might find ourselves like Peter, one minute being under the inspiration of heaven and the next under the inspiration of the opposite quarter. Some of you may know there are these influencers on social media, on TV, promoting a different idea to the one that the leadership of this church subscribe to. That if you're really successful, or if you're a person of importance or significant impact, then you'll have lots of material things. Your possessions, your treasure on earth, reflects your importance or significance. This is a worldly view. It is not biblical. Now, there are sometimes those that teach in the church that job, that car, that luxury holiday, these material things, how comfortable and lovely your lifestyle is, your salary, your social media following, shows the level of the favour of God on you. Everything will go well for you. You've got monies. Everything's going to be whoop-de-woo. The Lord will smite down that person that's making things difficult at work for you. If things are not going well for you, though, or if you're struggling financially, or if you're sick, or if you're feeling weak, or if you pray for a sick person and they die, then you're failing somehow and you're cursed. And, you know, God's not really with you. You've done something wrong. But, you know, this is not biblical. We refer to this idea as prosperity theology. If that house or that job or that car is a measure of how God sees you, then what about the starving children that are dying? Are they not loved then? Does God not think that they are as important as you? And perhaps these prosperity teachers are like Peter in verse 22, very misled with a worldly way of thinking under the influence of Satan. And we need to say to this prosperity teaching idea, get out of my way, Satan, get lost, you have no idea how God works. And we read how earlier in this chapter, verse 16, Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's basically saying, beware of evil influences that can come in and guard against false teaching. Let me tell you that our real reward is not in material things right here, right now. Our real reward is in the future. And we'll get onto that in a moment. But we store up our treasure in heaven, not on this earth. Matthew 6:20. And I want to encourage those of you who are struggling financially, who can't do all the things that you would like to do, perhaps for or with your family. Maybe you can't even afford a birthday present for your kid. I want to encourage you just not to lose sight of what's really important. When I was very small, my mum couldn't afford a birthday party for me or much of a present or anything. And this is not intended to be like an emotional, emotive little segment, but she took me to the train station because that's all that, you know, she could kind of do. And we watched trains go past. And she took out a flask of tomato soup. That's all we had. And she poured me this cup of tomato soup and she made me feel so loved. And, you know, in that moment, you know, who would think a kid's birthday could be so amazing, just going to the train station and having a cup of tomato soup? But do you know, I don't remember all of my birthdays, but I remember that one. Because I remember how much love my mum had for me. And I could see that she was doing everything to make it as special as she could for me. And so please be encouraged that if you're struggling financially, don't lose sight of what's important. It's that love, you know, that's the most important thing. You know, I've met millionaires, I've met several, with a lot more than me materially, but also with a lot more stress. And I have felt a lot better off than them, especially those that don't know the joy that Jesus brings. Let's make sure that we don't hate people just because they have money. Yeah, let's make sure that we don't hate people just because they have a lot of things. There are some people that do good with their money, others who don't. But let's remember that we all have to give an account before God, rich and poor. And may I suggest that we, whether we think we have a little or a lot, just the right amount, that we are living right and that we respond accordingly to what Jesus says. We probably all want to be great, don't we? We all want to be great in some way. We all want to be successful. As we see the world's definition of success and Jesus's definition of success are very different. And we see this particularly clearly in Mark chapter 10. Having material things or our salary level or our job title. That is not greatness with God. Humble service is true greatness. Being the doulos of Jesus. Jesus basically says, if you want to be great among others, you need to live a life of service. And if you're not sure where to look for that, look at Jesus, look at his life. Where was his comfortable, luxurious lifestyle? And he ended up crucified on a cross. What about Paul, who was shipwrecked and beaten? Jesus says, verse 24 to 26, back to chapter 16 of Matthew, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? A countercultural message then and a countercultural message today. Self-sacrifice is the way. But what about my rights? My entitlement? What about what I want? What about what I need? Sometimes we may just need to address our own way of thinking and remind ourselves to think in terms of sacrifice and not self-glory. Let's keep our focus on what we can give. And Peter talks about learning to think more like this, more like Jesus, in 1 Peter 4. I've just mentioned that humble service is true greatness, being the doulos of Jesus. Paul uses this Greek word to describe himself. Peter's also described this way as the doulos. And this Greek word, it means a man who is bound to service, one who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. One who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. This is more about, more than just about sacrifice, about giving ourselves up to God's will. It's about obedience to the Father. This is the NIV translation, verse 24, which is probably the one that most of us are familiar with. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must. So this is a must, so this is a requirement, there must be obedience, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Other translations are forget yourself, deny yourself. So there's this death of self, and perhaps we could say there's this living as a Jesus-centered, others-focused person. So the only way that we can find life, true life, is to follow Jesus this way. One commentator puts it like this. It sounds strange to say you will never live until your first walk to your death with Jesus, but that is the idea. You can't gain resurrection life without dying first. When we follow Jesus, our lives, they're no longer about our agenda. It's no longer all about me. That doesn't mean that our personality dies. It's really that who we are in Christ begins to shine. We're not some kind of cult where we all become like these clones. Another interesting thought from another commentator, you don't lose a seed when you plant it, though it seems dead and buried. Instead, you set the seed free to be what it was always intended to be. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Avoiding that taking up of our cross, we may gain everything we want in this world, but actually we will end up losing everything. How many of you know that there is a reward? verse 27 to 28, Jesus goes on to say, don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky by and by. Don't you just love that Message translation of that line? This isn't pie in the sky by and by. The NIV, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So, do we expect Jesus to come back?
Yes.
Now, our salvation is a gift, and there's nothing that we have to do to earn that. Isn't that wonderful? Our salvation is not through works, but the reward, Jesus says here, he says each person will be rewarded according to what they have done. So what does this mean? Well, firstly, it means that the way that we live our lives on a day-to-day basis matters. So when you're struggling to keep doing the right thing, but you're choosing to keep following Jesus, may I encourage you that it is worth it and that there is a reward for you. The theologian Roger Forster has written a great book on the doctrine of rewards and losses. It's called Gold, Silver and Precious Stones, and I've mentioned this before. He says, I am grateful that I ran into the doctrine of rewards early on in my Christian life through some of my early mentors, as it quickly became for me a continuous impetus, spurring me on to draw closer to the Lord. The prospect of rewards does not motivate me to try to outdo anybody else or to compete in my holiness so that I can look as though I am more spiritual than others. Rather, it helps me to be continually alert, to keep my heart and inner life clean and pure. The possibility of a reward and the fear of losing out on it keep the challenge of holy living and good works alive and uppermost in our minds. Philippians 3, Paul talks about how he's off and running, he's not turning back. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back, verse 15. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is easy street. They hate Christ's cross. But easy street is a dead end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods, belches and their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, but there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Saviour, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be under and around him. I just want to ask us a question now. Are we running as hard for the prize today as we were yesterday? Are we running as hard for everything that God has for us as we were yesterday? We know that the end of all things is near, 1 Peter 4. So in conclusion, have we examined our way of thinking? Are we allowing in a bad influence? Perhaps we don't even realise it. Are we focused on what other people around us expect and want, what they think, what they say, and making that our expectation? Is there something that Jesus has said and our response has not been appropriate because of this? Are we setting our minds on the things of God or on the things of man? I may have got it right yesterday, but have I got it right today? Do you expect that you're going to have lots of rewards on this earth following Jesus? Although he does bless us, how many of you know that? And he does take care of us. But do you know that our real reward is in the future? That we store up treasure in heaven, not on this earth? Matthew 6:20. As we see the world's definition and Jesus' definition of greatness are different, this is particularly clear in Mark 10. Having material things or our salary level, our job title, is not greatness with God. Worldly power, our agenda, is not what it's about. Humble service is true greatness. Being the doulos of Jesus, let's keep reminding ourselves of this. To really follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. And do we expect that Jesus will come back? Because the Bible tells us that he will come back. Nobody knows the day or the hour, so we better keep alert and we better pray and we better love one another. 1 Peter 4:7 to 11. Everything in this world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Do we expect that we're going to have to give an account? 2 Corinthians 5:10, Ecclesiastes 12 to 14, Ecclesiastes, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Do we expect that he will reward each one according to what they have done? Do we really realise that the way that we live our lives matters on a day-to-day basis? Yes, Jesus has saved us. Yes, he's set us free. But what are the choices that we're making in our lives? Are we totally committed? And finally, keep running. When you're tired, ask the Holy Spirit for strength. How many of you know the wonderful strengthening of the Holy Spirit? We all feel the need for a bit of encouragement and support sometimes. And we need to help one another as well and keep our eyes on each other too, on how can we support and help one another. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25, Message translation. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshipping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. When we see someone struggling and tired and feeling overwhelmed, we have a responsibility to pray for them and to help. And may I encourage us to do that. And if you see someone that you know is struggling and you feel you're not able to help, you're not sure what to do, pray about it. Contact Pastor Steve and I. This is a team effort. Together, we spur each other on. We pray for one another. We remember one another in love. You might say, maybe you're listening online or you're here today and you're thinking, well, this is all lovely, but I'm just going to have a nice, relaxing Sunday now, have my dinner, and I'll just think about this tomorrow. I'll just deal with that thing tomorrow. I'll just do that thing that God's told me to do tomorrow. I'll wait until tomorrow until I apologise to that person. I'll wait until tomorrow to reach out to that person that I can see is struggling. Are there some things that we need to deal with now before Jesus comes back? because we don't know when that will be. Things we need to deal with so that we can press forward with following Jesus. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. James 4:14, Proverbs 27:1. And I just want to end on this point, that Jesus made the greatest sacrifice for us and was obedient to the Father's will. He gave his life. For those of you in here or listening today that don't know, Jesus gave his life, and it wasn't that he just gave his life. This was the most painful death. But he gave his life so that you could be free from the power of sin, so that you could be free from the dominion of darkness. And this gift from Jesus is free. All you need to do is receive it and take hold of it. Maybe there are some things that you've done wrong and you know that they're wrong, and you think, I'm not sure that I can go to church after what I've done. I'm not sure that God can love me. Let me tell you that he does. He sent his son to die for you so that you may have new life. So that you may be born again. This is receiving the new life from Jesus. There is a new beginning for you, no matter who you are or where you're from. And so we're just going to take a moment of silence now. And if you're listening online, or if you're here today and you just want to experience what this new life is, I'm just going to give you a moment to invite Jesus into your heart. You don't have to speak out anything. You might want to whisper, that's okay. But in your own way, however it may be, just invite Jesus in now. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear what you are saying. May your voice be louder than any of the other voices that surround us. And help us to have a godly perspective on things. Lord, help us to keep in mind that your definition of success and the world's definition of success are not the same. Thank you for accepting us, for loving us, for choosing us, for the gift of your salvation. May we hear what you are saying, Lord, and may we respond accordingly. Help us to be a generous people, to serve one another in love, to shine your light, to follow your will, to submit to your will. And to keep our eyes on the prize as we run this race, working towards that time when we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.